Greetings and welcome to Sojourn of Souls. Here at Sojourn of Souls, we want to extend a heartfelt welcome to everyone throughout the world. We are delighted to count all of you as part of our company as we trek together in this world so that we can live eternally with God in the next. Just a reminder, if you find traveling with us useful, we encourage you to follow us and share our podcast, Sojourn of Souls, with your friends and family. You are our only sales force, so don't be shy about spreading the word. Hi, I'm Deacon Tim Vaughn, and in this episode, I'm going to continue our talk on purgatory through the eyes of an important saint, Saint Catherine of Genoa. Plus, a bonus, I'm going to talk a little bit about All Souls Day. Saint John Vianney once said, "We must say many prayers for the souls of the faithful departed, for one must be so pure to enter heaven." Saint Catherine of Genoa is a famous saint for her self-sacrificing services to the sick and the poor, as well as for her mystical experiences. She wrote a treatise on purgatory, which is going to be a highlight of this podcast. We will look at this work plus a summary of her life, which is quite fascinating and doesn't quite follow the pattern of some of the saints we have looked at before. But first, let us begin with an Our Father. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So in this podcast, we're going to be packed with a lot of information. But first, we're going to look at St. Catherine. So who was St. Catherine of Genoa? St. Catherine of Genoa was born in 1447 in Genoa, Italy, and died September 15, 1510. She was canonized in 1737, and her feast day, of course, is September 15th. She was the youngest of five children of an aristocratic family. She lived her entire life in Genoa, Italy. Now, she belonged to no religious order. She never met a pope, and she didn't have a unique worldly talent. But at age 27, she became a holy woman called by God. And if she had any claim to fame, it was that she was a member of a powerful aristocratic family of Italy, which produced Pope Innocent IV, and Adrian V. When she was about 13, she wished to enter the convent, but the nuns, to whom her confessor applied, refused her on account of her youth, and she appeared to put the idea aside without any further attempt. Now, she was forced into a marriage when she was about 16 by her brother, who arranged to interfere with the groom's family. The marriage united her to a Genovese nobleman named Giuliano Adorno and appeared to doom her from the start. Adorno and the future saint could not have been more opposite from each other. Catherine had an intense personality. She was lacking in humor, and her husband rash and was drawn to life's pleasures. Giuliano was immature, reckless with finances, and unfaithful, and he had a terrible temper. For several years, Catherine accepted her situation, and she turned her attractions to the world and began to engage in a type of social activity that was expected in her state of life, thus becoming lukewarm in her faith. She spent about 5 years without much religious direction and found herself growing increasingly unhappy, depressed, and despondent. And then one day, God stepped in. She was visiting her sister, who was a nun, and she encouraged her to go to confession. And while she was kneeling, her soul was overwhelmed by the love of God. And at the same time, she had a vision of all of her sins and her life's miseries. Immediately, she recognized that her whole worldly life, she could never bring joy and peace of God. And she was so wrapped in ecstasy that she fell to the ground. Now, this experience we can read in Butler's Lives of Saints, Volume 2, where it says, within a day or two, she had a vision of our Lord carrying his crosses, which caused her to cry out, "O love, if it be necessary, I am ready to confess my sins in public." Then she made a general confession of her whole life with such sorrow as pierced her soul. And on the Feast of the Annunciation, she received Holy Communion, the first time of fervor for 10 years, and shortly became a daily communicant, which was rare in those days. Now, just a little side note here. For those of you who have never done a general confession, talk to your parish priest about it and set an appointment. It may take an hour to do a general confession, which is the sins of your whole life, or it may take a day. I talked to my parish priest about doing one, and he said it may take 2 days for some people to do a general confession. And he told me it can be very, very cleansing. So talk to your parish priest about doing one. Now let's go back to St. Catherine. Now this is from the Catholic Encyclopedia. And from that moment, that a sudden vision of herself and God, the saint's interior state seemed never to have changed, say by varying in intensity and being accompanied by more or less severe penance, and according to what she saw required of her by the Holy Spirit, who guided her unceasingly. So she gave up her worldly finery and turned totally to God. She vowed that there would be no more sin, and her life became one of prayer and a stirred living. Her soul then was on fire for God, and Catherine's conversion impacted her husband, who also gave up worldly life and became a third order Franciscan. Together they grew in union for each other and for the Lord. They agreed to be celibate for the remainder of their marriage. Catherine and her husband moved from their residence and chose to live among the poor in Genoa. They devoted themselves to the care of the hospitalized, eventually moving there 6 years later. Catherine became an administrator of the hospital and personally cared for the plague victims in Genoa, where nearly 80% of its citizens died in 1493. Now, can you imagine that, working with the people of the plague and seeing them die day after day and going back there day after day knowing that they were going to die? Now, Catherine herself died at the age of 63 in 1510, allegedly after contracting a disease from one of her patients. She was buried in the hospital chapel, but after 18 months later, the casket, which was damaged by water, and the tomb was opened to check the remains. Now, we read in the book The Incorruptibles by Joan Carol Cruz, it says, the casket was found in deplorable condition. However, the body of the saint remained perfectly incorrupt and spotless. Many miracles were recorded as having taken place at this time, and the body cultus began. In 1737, she was canonized by Pope Clement XII, and Catherine had written two classic books, the treatise of Purgatory and a Dialogue of the Soul and the Body. The church concluded that these writings alone were evidence of her sanctity. The treatise is a short work of art. It has only 17 chapters, and they're very short chapters. And here I'm going to give you the chapters' titles, and you can go online to read the complete work, or you can listen to it on YouTube, where you can learn more about this magnificent work. But here are the chapters' titles. Chapter 1, The State of Souls in Purgatory. They are exempt of all self-love. Chapter 2, The Joy of Souls in Purgatory. The saint illustrates their ever-increasing vision of God, the difficulty of speaking of their state. Chapter 3, Separation from God is the greatest pain of purgatory, and this differs from hell. Now, can you imagine being separated from God after you died? Where in heaven, everybody is with God. In purgatory, you are separated from God. Chapter 4, The Differences Between the State of the Souls in Hell and Those in Purgatory. Reflections of the Saint Upon Those Who Neglected Salvation. Chapter 5, The Peace and Joy Which Are Found in Purgatory. Chapter 6, A Comparison to Express of How Great Violence of Love the Souls in Purgatory Desire to Enjoy God. Chapter 7, Of the Marvelous Wisdom of God in the Creation of Purgatory and of Hell. Chapter 8, Of the Necessity of Purgatory and of its Terrific Character. Chapter 9, How God and the Soul Reciprocity Regard Each Other in Purgatory. The saint confesses how she has no words to express these things. Chapter 10, How God Uses Purgatory to Complete the Purification of the Soul that she acquires therein to purify so great if she was yet to remain after her purification, she would cease to suffer. Chapter 11, The Desire of Souls in Purgatory to be Purified from Every Stain of Sin, the Wisdom of God unveiling from them their defects. Chapter 12, How Joy and Suffering are United in Purgatory. Chapter 13, The Souls in Purgatory are not in a state to merit how they regard the suffrage offered to them in this world. Chapter 14, Of the Submission of the Souls in Purgatory to the Will of God. Chapter 15, The Reproaches of the Soul in Purgatory to Persons in this World. Chapter 16, Showing that the sufferings of the souls in purgatory do not prevent their peace and joy. And chapter 17, which concludes with an application of all that has been said concerning the souls in purgatory to what the saint expresses in her own soul. Now, let's take a look at something a little bit different here. Now, the church itself has no particular feast that looks at the purgatory itself, but we do have an equivalent instead. It is called All Souls Day, which falls on November 2nd. Now, I am recording this on November the 1st, which is All Saints Day, which means that tomorrow is All Souls Day. Now, the church has consistently encouraged the offering of prayers and masses for the souls of the faithful departed in purgatory. Now, this has been going on for centuries. Now, at the time of their death, these souls are not perfectly cleansed of venial sin, or have not atoned for their past transgressions, and therefore deprived of the beatific vision. The faithful on earth can assist these souls in purgatory by attaining the beatific vision by offering their prayers, their good works, and the offerings of masses for these souls that are in purgatory. Now, in the early days, the names of the faithful departed were posted in the church so that the community will remember them in prayer. Now, at the church that I'm going to presently, we have these added to the book that are offered on All Souls Day. Now, customs have arisen over time in the celebration of All Souls Day. Now, going back to just the 15th century, the Dominicans instituted a custom of each priest offering three masses on the Feast of All Souls. Pope Benedict XIV in 1748 approved of this practice, and it rapidly spread throughout Spain, Portugal, and Latin America. And during World War I, Pope Benedict XV, recognizing the number of war dead and the numerous masses that could not be fulfilled because of the destroyed churches, granted all priests the privileges of offering three masses on All Souls Day. One for the particular intention, one for all the faithful departed, and one for the intentions of the Holy Father. Now, I read an article online that really kind of hit home on what we should do during this time of November. And it's called All Souls Day and Why Catholics Celebrate It, on a website called Learned Religions, of an article by Scott Reichert. And he says, on All Souls Day, we not only remember the dead, but we apply our efforts through prayer, almsgiving, and the masses to their release from purgatory. There are two plenary indulgences attached to All Souls Day, one for visiting the church and another for visiting a cemetery. The plenary indulgences for visiting a cemetery can be obtained every day from November 1 through 8 as a partial indulgence for any day of the year. While the actions are performed by the living, the merits of the indulgences are applicable to the souls in purgatory, since the plenary indulgence removes them from all temporal punishment for sins, which is the reason why the souls are in purgatory in the first place. Applying a plenary indulgence is to one of the holy souls in purgatory means that the holy soul is released from purgatory and enters in heaven. Praying for the dead is a Christian obligation. In the modern world, when many have come to doubt the church's teaching on purgatory, the need of such prayers has only increased. The church devotes the month of November to pray for the holy souls in purgatory, and the participation in the masses of All Souls Day is a good way of the month. Now, when I lived back in Alabama, back in rural Alabama, there was a church that on the Sunday closest to All Souls Day, they had this beautiful, well-kept cemetery. And on this particular Sunday, they had a mass in this cemetery. And they had this beautiful mass, and after mass, Father would go to the gravesite of the families that were there. And the families would gather around the gravesite, and Father would go to these particular gravesites and bless these gravesites. And that evening, the families would return and place candles at these gravesites and light these candles to burn all night. And it created just a beautiful picture of all these candles lit all night long for these particular souls. And these families were praying for these souls. And it was just a beautiful ceremony of all these families remembering their relatives. And it was just a beautiful thing that I would witness of these families. So I would like to remind you to pray not just on All Souls Day, but every day for your loved ones, your friends, and your relatives, and pray for each of them by name. Because no matter how beautiful or how saintly a life they may have lived, we don't know what happened to them at the time of their death. Meaning that even if they received the complete apostolic blessing, they may still be in purgatory or not. We just don't know. So we must pray for them each day. And that's what I do every night. I pray for the ones, and I also pray for the ones that have no one to pray for that are in purgatory. So please pray for these souls. So let's go back to our opening statement from St. John Vianney, where he says, We must pray many prayers for the souls of the faithful departed, for the one that must be so pure to enter heaven. So let us end with the Hail Mary and then the prayer of St. Gertrude for the holy souls. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. And now the prayer of St. Gertrude for the holy souls. Eternal Father, offer you the most precious blood of thy divine Son, Jesus, in union with the masses said throughout the world today, for all the holy souls in purgatory, for sinners everywhere, for sinners of the universal church, for those in my own home and in my family. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. So until we meet again, may the Lord bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And remember Jesus' word, wide is the road to destruction. So we remind you to stay on the path, and we ask that St. Raphael, the Archangel of Travelers, Godspeed you on your sojourn.